If you would, go ahead and, if you haven't closed your Bibles, go ahead and open them back up, or hopefully they're open to Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to use that as our text tonight. For a few moments, we're going to glean some thoughts from Proverbs chapter 30. As you just noticed in the reading that Nathaniel did for us, chapter 30 was written by a man named Agur, or however you say that. And also in chapter 31, it was written by the words of King Lemuel's mother. Well, there's not a lot of information that you can find about these individuals in the Bible. Agur, it says, the son of Japheth, says this man declared to Ithiel and Ucal. And that's basically all the Bible has to say about this individual. And of course, King Lemuel, there's not any information that we know of in the Bible about this individual. We know that most of Proverbs was written by Solomon, and we know a lot about Solomon, that he was the wisest man to ever live. So we know a lot about him, but this individual and the other, we don't know very much about. But we kind of get an idea from these very first six verses that Nathaniel read for us, that in verse 2 he says, "Surely I am more stupid than any man." And as you read on, we understand that he, like you and I, has a lot of questions about life and about creation and about the Creator and so forth. And so he being kind of like you and I, we have these simple questions that sometimes we ask. And of course, we know that they're contained within God's Word. We know that this Agur was no philosopher or not trained under someone special that we know of. Again, there's just not a lot about him. But he gained a lot of his wisdom from what he saw around him, and he questioned things, as you and I do. And tonight I want to look at some verses that we've looked at many times in the past. I want to look at them again tonight for a few minutes. And in chapter 30, beginning in verse 24, he uses things that are around him that you and I can today look at and glean lessons from. And as you see in verse 24 of chapter 30, let's read verses 24 through 28. He says here that there are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands and is in its king's palaces, or in king's palaces. And of course, he goes on and says other things, but these four verses is what I want us to glean from tonight. He looks at these little creatures, and how does he begin in verse 24? He says, they are exceedingly wise. So even though they're little creatures, there are things that we can learn from them. And sometimes we see things in nature and we just think, yeah, you know, there's this and there's that, and so be it, and we just move on. But this individual took time to look at these creatures, as small as they are and somewhat insignificant, and realized that they're exceedingly wise. And he pulled some points from watching them to address to life. And I want us to do that tonight for just a moment, to look at these little creatures. First of all, he talks about the ants. What does he say? He says they are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. And we're familiar, of course, here with ants because they're all over. And it's interesting how that they're under the ground most of the time, unless we get a lot of rain, and all of a sudden they start coming out of the ground. And isn't it amazing how we'll get a good rain and then overnight there's a mound that just pops up so quick? And just imagine the determination and the skill and the time and the amount of ants that it takes to build that mound. It's just mind-boggling when you think about it, how quickly that they can build up these mounds and how that they have to work together. They must work together to accomplish this goal. But of course, old man Jeff sees them and he kicks it down flat with the ground, and a lot of times I'll go get the pesticide and spray them because if you get in them, they're not very friendly. They also have little teeth and they like to bite you, so they're not very pleasant. But when you think about them, you've seen ants. There's been studies on ants where they can supposedly carry three times their body weight. And I've seen little bitty ants that'll have pieces of food of some type carrying it in a line, and you've seen them. And it's amazing how the thing that they're carrying is twice the size of their body, yet they're in a line taking it to wherever to process for their food for time to come. So they're industrious, and they have foresight. They're planning ahead, as it says in the text here, that they prepare their food in the summer because winter or rain, cold is coming, and they prepare. Look over in Proverbs chapter 6. In verse 6, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Oh, sluggard, we know what that means. Someone that's slothful or lazy. It says, wake up, go over there and look at the ants and take note of what they're doing and how they're working and preparing. They're not kicking back. Can you imagine the ants building those mounds, and one of them says, okay, I've had enough. I'm going to go over here and kick back on this piece of dirt and take a nap, and I'll catch up later. We don't know how they interact or work together or whatever. But the proverb writer talks about the ant being a hard worker, and he tells the sluggard to take note of this little animal, little insignificant animal to most people. Take note of him and be like him. There's a lot that we can learn from this animal. Turn over with me into the New Testament in the book of John, chapter 9. John chapter 9 in verse number 4. John 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him. This is Jesus talking about his Father. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And of course we sing the song, "Work for the night is coming." Work while it's daylight, while we have the time and opportunity, and we can learn that from these animals, these creatures. While we have the opportunity, while it's light, while we have the task in hand and know what we're supposed to be doing, work while it is day, because the night's coming when no man works. We won't turn there, but over in Matthew, it was mentioned this morning about the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. What happened to the foolish virgins? They didn't get the bridegroom. The ones that prepared, that were ready and prepared, they got the bridegrooms. They were preparing and waiting and were ready. The other ones thought, ah, we've got time. We'll worry about that later. And of course, the time came. Let's move on. The second creature he talks about is the rock badger. I think we've all heard of badgers and seen badgers and so forth. It describes them as the rock badger. They're a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. Now, these animals apparently, as it says, feeble. And I think if you have a King James, it might call them conies, C-O-N-I-E-S, conies. Badgers, they're little feeble animals. And because of that being feeble, it says that they have their homes in the crags. And I think you know what that means, little cracks or holes in the rocks. They go somewhere that's massive and solid because they're feeble, so they go somewhere where they can feel secure. They go to these crags in the rocks, and that's where they make their dwelling. And they're safe there, and they're protected by these crags and these rocks. They're smart enough to know that they are feeble, and so they make preparation, and they go to a place where they can be protected. Turn back to Psalms 46, in verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in troubled time. Where's our rock? Right there. God is our refuge. What does it say? A very present help in trouble. It doesn't say that he's afar off and that we're suffering and struggling and going through trials and tribulations and sicknesses, that he's far away. No. He's right there. He's right there. A very present help in trouble. He is our refuge and strength. And we should take comfort in that. And then over in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. Again, familiar to all of us, it says, therefore, Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And I think we can all understand that. Those of us that live in a house or townhouse or apartment or whatever, it's built on a rock. It's concrete, but it's a foundation, and that foundation has to be on sturdy ground or else it'll sink in. And those of you that own your house or buying a house, you don't want that thing to sink down, because that's your greatest investment in this life, is typically for most people is a home. And you don't want that thing to sink down into the dirt and crack and crumble and the wall shift and the thing opens up and horrible things can happen. You want it to be on a solid foundation. And as we already read, as a child of God, our foundation has to be on Christ. Because if our foundation is built on Christ, we can withstand anything, and I mean anything, that this world can throw at us. That rock, I assure you, will never move. And I know you know that. That rock is solid, and it'll never move. Nothing can make that rock move, and we can take comfort and hope in that. And then we move on to the locust. Back over in Proverbs 30. It says, the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And then you might compare that to, say, the honeybees. They have a queen. They at least have a leader, and there's tons of them as they gather and make honey. But he mentions the locusts. They have no king, and they all advance in ranks. They come together. I've seen stories on the History Channel where they just come in, so many of them, so thick that the sky turns black because there's so many of them. They just swarm together. They band together, and they land in a field, and if there's something there to eat, millions of them land in that field and just chew it up, and boom, they're gone to the next one. Just in a matter of a short while, the field is decimated. And like I say, they're so thick that the sky actually turns black. And there was footages of this on the History Channel and talking about it in the past. And it's real interesting that, as the Scripture teaches, they have no king, but yet they banded together. And they came and advanced in ranks, came in together, swarmed together. And we understand the concept of banding together and being together because, you know, if there was, say, a couple hundred locusts flying around and they landed in a big field, you know, it would take them forever to eat up what's there. But when they banded and were millions and millions, they decimated it in a matter of probably hours and then moved on. Turn back over to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You and I, as workers together with Christ, says, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, to receive the grace that God has given us and use it and serve him to the best of our ability. Banding together. And then turn back over to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. And we've been studying about the Israelites and the events that they have gone through, and good and bad. And this is one of those events where they're in battle, and Moses is still leading them in chapter 17 of Exodus, beginning in verse 8, in one of their battles with the Amalekites. And now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And we remember that story. It's one of those remarkable stories. As long as his hand was up, they were defeating the Amalekites. And, of course, I don't know if you've ever held your hand up, but after a while, yeah, it gets pretty tired. So what did they do? They worked together. Aaron was on one side. Hur was on the other side. They held his hand up until the sun went down. You can imagine the pain, even having someone to hold your arm up for that amount of time. As long as his arms were held up, as long as they worked together and banded together, the Israelites, of course, we know were victorious over this army because they worked together. And then we have the example in Psalm 30 of the spider. King James, other versions may say lizard instead of spider. It's kind of two different creatures, but either way, we're familiar with both of those here in the low country, the spiders or the lizards. But the text says that the spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces. So we know that the spiders, they're really amazing. When they make those webs and bugs fly by and hit the web, they're caught. And then the spider just crawls over to the bug or whatever, and its food's right there. It's just amazing. You can tear down that web, and overnight they string it back out again. A lot of lessons we can learn from the spiders. And it says that they are in king's palaces. Spiders, no matter how tight your home is sealed, a spider can get in to it. And it says that they're even in king's houses. They persevere. They can get in anywhere they want to get in. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. The spiders will be there. You can seal your house up as tight as you possibly can. Somehow, some way, they persevere and they find a way in where they want to go. They get in. And they skillfully web their web and catch their food. And when it's tore down again, they rebuild it. They restructure it. Again, very industrious. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, that many of you can quote from memory, I'm sure. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's you and I. We need to be like that. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever taken a stick and hit on some of these spider webs, but usually the spider will run. But unless you mean to, that web will usually take a pretty good hit or two before it'll come down. They make those to be steadfast so that they can catch their food. That's their home. And when it is destroyed, as I said, they put it right back almost overnight and prepare it again back to catch foods. And they build these wherever they want to, basically. They can go wherever they may and catch the food wherever. And then over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. First Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Persevere, always rejoice. Be continuing, doing the same thing. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Don't stop rejoicing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. It is His will. And He says, do not quench the Spirit. We know what quench means. If there's a fire over here, somebody says, I'm going to quench that fire. You know what that means? Of course, put it out. Get rid of it. But what does He say? Do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit needs to be built up and up and up and up. Don't quench it. Don't hinder it in any way, but build it up and persevere with it so that it will continue on and on and on. And what's so amazing about these little creatures is how small they are, and as I said in the beginning, insignificant. But yet, if you take time to look at them and watch them and learn and look at their aspects, they really can teach us all lessons. And it shouldn't be any surprise to any of us, because where did they come from? They come from the same maker that you and I came from. They came from God. And so it should be no surprise that we can learn from these creatures. I had mentioned in the past about the squirrel at the house, that I thought I would close with talking about the squirrel at the house that persevered and got into the corn. I put a lid on the bucket and she chewed a hole in the bucket and got the corn out that way. She knew what she wanted and she got it. We one day were sitting at the house and we threw peanuts out in the front yard, and a little while later she was jumping out and getting the peanuts, and we thought, look, it's so cute. She's getting peanuts. Look at her eating the peanuts. And she'd take it up the tree and eat the peanut and go get another one. Well, that was fine and dandy till about 3 days later. We're in the house and she walks up to the door and stands up at the glass door and looks in as if to say, where are the peanuts? We were kind of astounded, so we thought, okay, that's cute, and we didn't think anything about it. And then a few minutes later, boom! We have a bar on the front of the storm door that you can unlock and the screen comes down. She jumped on that frame of the door, again looked in, as if to say, where are those peanuts? So what do? We go get the peanuts. And we open the door, and what's interesting, she jumps on the handrail, the porch rail on the side, and she sits there for a couple moments, because I've tried different things. She'll sit there for a few moments. And when you open the door, when she sees you coming, it's like, okay, there comes that dummy. She'll jump down on the ground, and when you open the door, she'll come into the threshold, and she'll let you hand her a peanut. Now, the only thing is, when you hand her the peanut, she doesn't just lightly take it. She snatches it, because squirrels are real, real jittery, and they're quick. Well, I try to get the biggest peanut I can and get the very tip end of it so she won't rip my finger off. She's a wild animal. At least it's not a bear. I'm not feeding a bear. Anyway, she takes the peanut out of her hand. So, of course, everybody had to try. Look, she takes the peanut. So now Renee does, Alyssa does it. Chris, the neighbors come over. Oh, that's cute. So they went and got them a bag of peanuts. Anyway, let me move on. So who's training who? So she'll get up in the tree now sometimes and squawk and squawk and squawk and squawk. So what do? We get up, go get some peanuts, and go out there and hand it to her, and she'll quit squawking. So I was sitting there one day thinking, well, who's the smart one here? She is, you know. I got up out of the chair and went and brought her some peanuts. But many a days we've watched her get the peanuts, and she won't eat them. She'll go and bury them. She'll go to this neighbor's yard, across the street, in our yard, and it's almost like she looks around to see if anybody's watching her, so as to, you know, maybe there's other squirrels watching her. I'm not sure, but it's really neat to watch them. But she'll do that for a couple hours at a time sometimes and bury those peanuts. And it amazes me, because I'm sure she knows where they are to come back and get them at a later time. But it's funny to watch them. But just a couple of points about this animal that I think is interesting. She knows now where the peanuts are. She knows what she wants. Now she knows how to get them. She just jumps on the door and scares you half to death when you're not looking. And if you don't come to the door, she'll jump on it again until you come to the door. She knows how to get them. And then she will bury them to prepare for the winter. She'll bury them. Another point is we had an old cushion on the back porch. I guess it rotted. She ripped it open, and of course, you know, the cushion's full of nice, soft foam. She filled her mouth with the foam and proceeded to take it to her nest, a trip at a time. Very industrious animals, very smart. Anyway, when she gets these nuts, I'd say 100% of the time that I've ever given her a nut or watched somebody give her a nut, she will take that nut. Usually she's down, she'll raise up, take the nut, but she'll stand straight up, and she won't move until she positions that nut in her mouth in such a way as to not lose it before she'll make one step, and then she'll take off. She snatches it like she's going to run, but she doesn't. She turns around, and I'd say 99.9% of the time, that I've probably 100%, she'll stand up, position the nut so as not to lose it, and then leave with it. And I thought, wow, you know, that's pretty good. She knows what she wants. She knows where to get it. And when she gets it, she's gonna make sure she's not gonna lose it. She's went to that effort to get it, and she's not gonna lose it. She's gonna take it and enjoy it. And she comes back again and again. But that's something that we need to learn. We know God's Word. We know where it's at. We know how to get it. And when we get it, we need to hold on to it. Don't let anybody take it from us. Have it in such a way that it's there and it can't be taken from us, and then we can go on and live life and enjoy the simple pleasures of life and serve God. And so we end tonight with the question, are you preparing like these creatures of God's? They're preparing and they have all these talents. You and I are so much far advanced, but yet we can learn lessons from all these creatures. They're God's creatures. We need to prepare, because we're either going to die or we're going to stand in judgment. One of the two. You know, the old saying, well, there's two things. You're going to die, you're going to pay taxes and die. Well, there is ways around getting out of paying taxes now. But you're definitely going to die. So you're either going to die or you're going to stand in judgment. We don't know which one's coming first. The thing of it is, we have to prepare ourselves for either one. And then we need to prepare it in such a way with joy, knowing that it's going to be so far better. And Paul has taught us all those attributes, that heaven and the spirituality is so far better than the earth. But this is all we know, so that's what we have. But we have to tell ourselves daily and prepare our minds that we have to look forward to God and to Christ in this judgment and be prepared so that we can stand justified, so that we can be with God for all eternity in the wonderful blessings of spirituality forever and ever. It's something that we have to remind ourselves and train ourselves for, because these bodies are made for this earth, and so it's going to want to do the things of the earth. It's just a natural progression. But let us prepare and let us preserve and be industrious as these little creatures are. Prepare our lives every day for the end of our life or for judgment, whichever comes first, and stand justified before the true and the living God, who created all things by simply speaking it into existence. Stand before Him justified and living eternally with Him in heaven. Tonight the lesson is yours. If anyone's subject, please come to the gospel call while we stand together and sing the hymn.